Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Last Sunday night we looked at the first four chapters, and there's a few verses in here that are really important for us all to know. And then on Easter Sunday night we'll finish 2 Corinthians together. As we looked at chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, Paul ended it saying in verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal, those things that would last forever." And so the Christian's eyes aren't to be on the things of this world. Paul goes on to say, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." It's interesting that Jesus in chapter 14, is it, of the Gospel of John, he said, or chapter 13, yeah, chapter 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And here he talks about that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, there's a house in heaven. In Revelation, John saw the new Jerusalem, the bride, coming down. The Bible says that God inhabits our praises. It's an interesting concept to think of the possibility that that house, that that mansion is actually your new spiritual, heavenly, celestial body that we learned about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that is the house, that God is going to inhabit us as living beings. But when you leave this body, you're not going to be just a spirit like Casper the ghost in a white sheet floating around in heaven somewhere. He says you're not going to be naked, you're not going to be unclothed, but there is going to be a house, there is going to be a tabernacle, a house prepared by God's hands waiting for you to enter into. And it is a spiritual house, it is a celestial body, not of one of the terrestrial, of this earth like we have now, but one that will adapt to the atmospherical conditions and the spiritual conditions of heaven. "Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." So as we learned in Sunday mornings in our study from Ephesians, the earnest of the Spirit is that down payment. The Holy Spirit comes into you as a seal to signify to you that you are bought with a price and purchased by Jesus Christ, and that the changes taking place in you are only a sample of what is to come. "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." So here's the key to eternal life, and here's the key to the hope. We're told in Colossians, the hope of glory is Christ in you. And that's a great hope, because the glory of God is inside of us. But while we're alive in this body, we are absent from the Lord, the Scripture says. So we earnestly desire, and are willing rather, to be absent from this body. And the only way you can be absent from this body is for this body to die. And what he's saying is, we're willing that we would leave this body, because then you're present with the Lord. So if you have any friends at all that were Christians or relatives that have died, they left their body, but they went to the Lord. They are present with the Lord right now at that very instant. In 1 Corinthians 15 it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die, or we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." So the moment you depart from your body, your spirit leaves, you go to be with the Lord. There is a heavenly body waiting for you, so you will not be unclothed. You won't be sleeping in a tomb somewhere, or in a mausoleum, or some ashes in a urn somewhere, or in a coffin somewhere. To be absent from the body for the Christian is to be present with the Lord. "We shall not precede those that have already died, but they shall go first," Thessalonians tells us, that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first. "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air to always be with him." Well, the dead in Christ have already risen. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so here we see, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him."
So if we're alive here in this body, we want to be accepted of Him. If we die and depart from this body, we want to be accepted of Him. So our life is like a bank account. If we live unto God, we'll be accepted of Him. If we live like the devil, we'll be accepted of him. And if we sow to the Spirit, the Scripture says, we will reap of the Spirit. Be not deceived, Galatians 6:1 says, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So if you sow to the flesh, you shall reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap incorruption. And so our lives should be lived that while we're here and absent from the Lord, we'd be sowing to spiritual things so that we would reap incorruption. And if we leave this body, we'll be accepted of Him there just as we'd be accepted here. For we must all appear, verse 10, before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Every Christian is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now there are two judgment seats. The judgment seat of Christ is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and the great white throne judgment of Revelation. The great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ are two different judgments. The born-again Christian, the one that is alive in Christ, will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. The Christ-rejecting person, void of God's Holy Spirit, will stand before the great white throne judgment. Now the key word here to the judgment seat of Christ is the bema seat, or the bema seat. And this seat is the same one that the Greek games would have for their Olympics. And if you had run like Rafer Johnson or Bruce Jenner, and had won the decathlon championship, at the end of the decathlon, after you'd finished all your races and all of your events, and the points were finally totaled, you would go to the judgment seat of the games. You'd go to the bema seat. And you would be given a crown, a wreath, put on your head to signify the rewards that you receive. Today we give a silver or a gold or a bronze medal. It is the same thing. You go to the judgment seat to receive rewards for that which you have done and accomplished. So when you go to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, your whole life as a Christian will be tried as if by fire, the Scriptures tells us. And you will receive judgment, not unto condemnation or damnation, putting you down. You will receive rewards for that which you have done as a Christian. That which was of the Spirit, you shall reap incorruptible rewards. That which was of your flesh, if you were a carnal Christian, led a carnal existence, maybe you'll just get, as the Scriptures talk about, a crown of salvation because you've believed in Jesus Christ, but you didn't walk in the Spirit. As a Christian, you led a carnal existence. That's the extent. You may receive a crown of righteousness. You may receive a crown, the Scriptures say, for those that love the appearing of the Lord when He comes back, if you're looking forward to that. All you have to do is be looking forward to the Lord and you get a reward for that. He gives them out pretty easily. You get rank easier there than you do in the Marine Corps, let me tell you. But you will stand at the bema seat, the judgment seat. Now, I don't know how he's going to do it. We'll be tried as if by fire. You may be somebody that gives money, but your motive isn't right. Jesus told about a woman that had very little money and a man that was wealthy. And the wealthy man went in and put some money into the offering, and the little lady that only had 2 cents left to her name went and put that in. And Jesus taught his disciples about tithing. He says, marvel not at this, that this woman will receive the greater reward in heaven. Because this man gave of his abundance. It wasn't a sacrifice to him. But this woman gave everything she had, and God will reward that. Her attitude was right. So you will be judged if your giving was a spiritual giving. Let every man give according to his he is purposed in his own heart. For God loves a cheerful giver. And it shall be given back to him, Jesus said, pressed down, shaken, and overflowing together. So shall men give unto your bosom as you give unto others. He says it's much greater to give than to receive. And so maybe you think by giving, God's going to reward you. But if your attitude is looking for rewards, you think you're doing a good deed, you're not going to receive the reward. So whatever you've done, your attitude, your heart, is what is going to show the spiritual personality that you really are. And it will be judged as if by fire. And that which is of faith will be tried as if by fire and gold together. And that which is pure will stay. And that which is dross will just be burned away. But you will not be condemned. You will receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ according to your existence here on earth. So you do have to answer when you get to heaven. And he'll ask you, Christian husbands, about how did you take care of your wife? How did you look after your children? How many verses did you teach them? Were they spiritual children? Did you draw your wife close to me? And you'll receive rewards for that. You Christian wives, he'll look at the Scriptures and say, did you submit to your husband? Were you in subjection to him? Did you reverence him? And then you'll receive your rewards too. And then the children, did you honor your parents? And then the employers, were you a good taskmaster? Were you a good steward over the funds you had in the job that I gave you, in the business that I gave you and helped promote for you? Or did you do it all on your own? That's the judgment seat of Christ. The great white throne judgment is where the dead, those that have died outside of Christ, those under the sea, those in hell, and those in death, will be brought up before the great white throne of judgment. John said, and I saw, behold, the heavens were rolled back like a scroll, and a great white throne, and he that sat on it was there to judge. And the books, plural, were open, and everybody were judged according to their works that were in the books. So a complete life history of every human that has ever walked on this planet, from the moment they were conceived to the moment that they died. A complete video replay is there of their thoughts, the attitudes of their hearts, and everything they did or ever said. And they will be judged according to their life history. And they will be able to defend themselves if they feel that they could do it. But they'll be judged according to the Scriptures. And they said, I did this. And then the Lord will just say, well, here it says that you did this. And the Scriptures say this. And they will be judged according to that. So that's the great white throne judgment, that those that deny Jesus Christ as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, while they're here on earth, will be judged at the great white throne judgment. The Christian will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive rewards unto eternal life. The other will be separated for eternity. So realize that your life you're leading right now is going to be judged at the seat of Christ, and he will give you rewards. You'll receive, everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, that's sort of a poor translation. It sounds like he's standing in a closet, and as soon as you open it up, he's going to jump out and scare you like the boogeyman, but that's not it. Knowing the fear of God, the awesome power of the Lord. We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, and not in the heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. So he said, when we come, we're not really glorying in appearance. We don't care if you think we're famous or what. We're not coming for that and for crowds. We're coming because we're coming in our heart. We're coming with the love of God and the message of Jesus Christ. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And so there's a key thing for every Christian. The love of Christ constrains us. What is your motivation in life? What is it that gives you the desire to reach other people? What is it that constrains you to live a godly life? And he says, it is the love of Christ that constrains us. Now, this love is so powerful that it constrained Paul to the point that when he was chained, when he was put in stocks and bonds, when he was carried off to see Felix and Augustus and the kings and the Roman emperors, that he loved Christ so much, and the love that Christ gave him made him stand before those kings and tell the truth. When he is shipwrecked, when he is on islands, when he is in the deep for 3 days, when he is persecuted and every side had distress and disappointment, when his own fellow countrymen turned against him, when he is persecuted on one side, when he is stoned and left for dead, when he is hung over a wall in a basket, when he tried to escape those that would kill and persecute him, he loved them all. And he had the power to say, bless those who persecute you. Because he knew what it was to be persecuted by other people, and he knew that Jesus Christ had so much love, he would bless those people who persecuted him. And he said, it's the love of Christ that constrains us. It's the love that we've personally experienced with Jesus Christ, not as a religious figurehead, not as a prophet or as a teacher, but because Jesus lives, we live. That's why he had the authority in Galatians 2:20 to say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I do live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me. He actually gave himself for me, and I have experienced that giving of God's love through Christ to me, and now I give myself to other people. Because Christ died, gave himself for me, I now die daily, yet my inward man is renewed daily, and I give myself for other people. And it's the love of Jesus Christ that I have for him, that he has for me, that constrains me to work. It is the love of Jesus Christ that has me reach into the ghetto, one minister can say. It is the love of Jesus Christ that has me to reach to the multitudes in crusades, Billy Graham could say. It is the love of Jesus Christ that constrains me to work with the elderly, another minister could say. It is the love of Jesus Christ that constrains me to sick people, to help them. It is the love of Jesus Christ that motivates me to look after my wife and my children. It is the love of Jesus Christ that constrains me to stand up for that which is evil and wicked in my community. It was the power of Christ that He was alive. And because I've experienced it, it constrains me to tell other people. It's what motivates me to go on. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. And Jesus said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And when Jesus said that, He experienced it because He was the Son. God experienced it because, as we see here, God was in Christ. Human beings can experience it because Christ comes and gives Himself, and He's alive today, and He becomes part of them and lives within them. And that love, once you experience it, constrains you to love other people according to the gospel that we'll be judged by. Now he says, if Jesus died, if one died for all, then everybody had to be dead. You see, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, for everybody. He died for the Buddhist, for the Jain, for the Protestant. He died for the Muslim, the Hindu. He died for the Krishna. He died for the Catholic. He died for everybody, no matter if they have a religion or not. He died for the black man, the white man, the brown man, the yellow man, the red man. He died for them all, every race under heaven. Jesus died for all. And Paul says, now listen, it doesn't take very much logic to realize that if one died for all, then everybody must have been dead. If he died in their place, everybody was dead, so he decided to die for everybody. So if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So if Jesus Christ died for you, and you've experienced his life, and you've repented of your sins, and you feel the power this morning, he's saying, then you shouldn't be living your life for yourself. You should be living your life for God and for Jesus Christ, who died for you and rose from the grave. So your whole attitude, the reason you make money, isn't to just build a kingdom or an empire. It's for Jesus Christ, that your goods belong to Him. The reason you love your family so much just isn't for your own self-gratification. You're loving them as unto the Lord. The reason that you're a good employee where you work is not just for your own self that you can get raises and put up the ladder of success. It's because you're living unto the Lord. And you're setting an example on that job for Jesus Christ, that where you are, Christ is. And He has an entrance with His gospel into other men and women's hearts. So if He died for you, then you are dead in your sins. If He rose from the grave, then you rise too. For this is the record that God has given unto us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life, but he that has not the Son of God has not life. So you're living your life in Him who has given you eternal life. And you're living your life for Him, not for yourself, because you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So Paul says that if He died for everybody, then everybody must have been dead. And if He died and raised from the dead for you, don't live unto yourselves, live for Him that rose again. Wherefore henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. This is a verse you never want to forget as long as you live. This is one of the most critical verses to give you power and strength that you never want to forget. If you had an instruction manual, which the Bible is, and you wanted to know one of the key things not to forget to make the widget work, this is it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. First of all, the position of the believer in Christ. Secondly, the nature of the believer, a new creation or new creature. He's in Christ, and he's a new creature or a new creation. And all old things are passed away, and everything else becomes new. Now, you know, if they did have videotapes, I don't know how God's in those books going to judge and have a record of everything you've done or thought. But if your life was anything like mine before you came to Jesus Christ and it was put up on a screen, everybody in every situation I was involved in would have little black slits across their eyes so they wouldn't be identified. It would be rated X. But one of the most great feelings, one of the greatest feelings I've ever, as a human being, experienced in my life was the night that I heard the gospel preached, and I realized that if I repented of my sins, asked God to forgive me, that He would forgive me, and that all of that would be wiped out completely. Because I was so guilty in my heart of the situations that I involved myself with, and the things that I had thought, and the things that I had done, in the mouth that I had, and the dirty mind I had, and the wicked person I really was, and I couldn't live with myself, when I realized that God would forgive and God would give love, that overwhelmed me. And when I tested God's word, and I said, God, I truly am sorry, and I don't want to live like I've been living the last 26 years of my life. I want to have a whole fresh start in life. When I did that, and God did His part and cleansed me with the blood of Jesus Christ and filled me with the love of His Holy Spirit, I have never felt anything like that ever. Just the feeling of the burden being lifted, just the lightness of my heart that there was nothing there anymore that I needed to feel guilty about. Just the love that was there, the joy that was there, the excitement was there, that I was born again, that I was a brand new person with a brand new life, and that I didn't exist any longer, that I was in Christ. And when I realized that Jesus Christ hung on the cross for those sins and those burdens and those guilts and those anxieties and those frustrations and all of those years of failure and all of those years of defeat, and that He took all of that upon Himself so that I could be set free to live forever. Boy, the love of Christ constrained me to go from that night on, every day since then, to tell people about Jesus Christ and that love. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And I know that I'm a new creature. I am not the same person I was 8 years ago or 8.5 years ago. I am a new creation in God, brand new. Now, a lot of people say, well, there's just you morally got to clean up your act. No, if you're in Christ, it's not just a moral cleanup. What about Naaman the prophet? Or not Naaman, but Naaman the Syrian general. I was thinking of Nathan the prophet. But Naaman had leprosy. He's one of the most powerful leaders in the army. And he heard that there's a prophet named Elijah that lived in Israel. And he went with his men over to the prophet's house. And he said, I'm going to see that man of God, and he's going to do something for me. Now, he was a Gentile, but he knew that the God of Israel spoke through this prophet. And he went to him, and he knocked on the door. And he expected the prophet to see him, but the prophet didn't have time to see him. He sent his servant to him. Boy, it was his pride pricked at that. God really used that to prick that man's pride, and he got so huffy. He says, doesn't he realize who I am? He doesn't have time to see me. Then I'm taken off, and I'm not even going to see him. And what happened? Naaman gets on his chariot and starts to take off, but one of his wise servants comes up to him and says, hold it. Hold it, sir. He said, what is it that you're so mad about? He said, well, the servant came instead of the prophet. I wanted to see the prophet. Doesn't he know I'm an important person? Not only that, he said the prophet told me to go dunk myself 7 times into the Jordan River. Now, what a silly thing. You have leprosy? Do you want to get in an old, green, dirty, muddy river to cleanse leprosy? Why, no. He said, 7 times. Why, there's 4 greater rivers in Syria than there are in Israel I could go dunk in, let alone one of these Jewish rivers. And so the servant said, pardon me, sir, I don't want to ruffle any more feathers on you, but if he had asked you to ride a elephant bareback up Mount Everest or across the Swiss Alps and then swim the Atlantic and then climb a tree and get a golden apple off of it and go across the continent and stab a dragon, would you have done that to be cleansed of your leprosy? Well, that's a little exaggeration, but he asked him, if he'd asked you to do something really tough and rough, wouldn't you have done that? And he stopped and he thought, he said, well, of course I would have. Because there was a challenge to that. And his ego needed a challenge. He needed to prove that he was worthy to get the cleansing, to get the healing. And he needed to show everybody that he deserved it because he did all these great works. So the servant with wisdom said, well, sir, is it a small thing? Then all you have to do is go over here to the Jordan River and dunk yourself 7 times. If perhaps the prophet was just jesting and you don't get cleansed, you don't get cleansed, but what if he's telling the truth and you did get cleansed? So wisdom set in. He says, yes, I think I'll try that. So he went down in the water once, twice, 3 times, 4, 5, 6, and everybody's watching, all of his men. And on the 7th time, he came up out of that water. And the Bible says that his skin was fresh as a newborn baby's. Not a 2-year-old or a 4-year-old or a 10-year-old, but a newborn baby. He had brand new skin. But still, when that general left, was he a new creation or new creature? It was still the same person. The outward person was changed a little bit. You see, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature, a new creation. You can go into a church building. That doesn't make you new inside. Except a man be born again, there's no way that he can enter into the kingdom of heaven, the Bible declares. That's exactly what Jesus said. a change from the inside. And you may think that you're morally a great person, but there's no change taken inside. And you could say, well, 4 years ago I had an experience, but have you changed inside? Are you still the same uptight person you were 4 years ago? Are you the same braggart and egotist that you were 4 years ago? Are you the same pushy and shovey person you were 4 years ago? Or are you changed? Are you now taking on the attributes of the Holy Spirit? Are you gentle? Are you meek? Are you long-suffering with other people? Are you patient? Do you have a lot of joy? Do you have a lot of gentleness and goodness and meekness and love? That shows if you're changing. If you're born again, if you're in Christ, you are a new creature. And then the beautiful thing, old things are passed away. There's no record in heaven of your sins. All of the old things are wiped out. My children, I've used this example before. I love those little slates that you take a pencil and you scribble on them and then you pull the plastic up and it erases it. Your life was on one of those. And the moment you repented of your sins and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the slate was clean. Nothing on there. All the old things are passed away. Everything. The freedom you have where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You are set free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, Jesus said. Old things are passed away. Isn't that a release? Old things are passed away. I've had an interesting letter this week, and a person that was a homosexual that accepted the Lord here at Calvary and was delivered of the homosexuality and just the release and the peace, the pressure of all those years. I'd received other letters of that nature too, people that held that sin and held on to it and finally God just released them. Or people that were alcoholics and their lives were ruined and they ruined everybody around them. People that were drug addicts, or maybe you're addicted to making money or big business, or you're addicted to being lazy. Whatever your sin is on the spectrum. But when Jesus comes and he says, I've set you free. What a feeling. And then you start to think back in your mind, yeah, but 4 years ago, or last week, or yesterday, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, wow, I've got to pay for all that. No, you don't. It was already paid for on the cross. Old things are wiped out. They're passed away. They're gone. The Bible declares that our sins, God sees our sins, as far as the east are from the west, is how far your sins have been separated. And you can go on the globe from north to south and south to north. But if you head west, you can go all the way around the globe hitting west. And you can go all the way around going east, and you won't ever hit the west. They don't ever meet. North and south meet, but east and west don't. Your sins and you will never meet again because Jesus Christ took them on the cross. All of your old failures, all of your mistakes. Maybe you're sitting here and you've been divorced and all the guilt of that for years, but you've come to Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. Maybe you used to be an alcoholic. Maybe you used to be a drug addict. Old things are passed away. You don't need to get hooked again. Maybe you were a criminal. Maybe you were an embezzler. Maybe you were a shoplifter. Maybe you were a hitman for the mafia. Old things are passed away. They're gone. And then the beautiful thing is here, all things are become new. You are brand new. Not on the outside like the man cleansed of leprosy, but inside. The motivation now is the love of Christ. And you're new inside. And you have a whole new life. Like you've been born again. You've been given a second chance in life. When I accepted Jesus Christ, my life was so messed up that that's exactly what the reality was. I was a new guy. And all of that was gone. And when the bill collectors came to my door, I said, I'm sorry, he's not around anymore. He's dead. He died on the cross 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ. Boy, and I really played it up. I used it. I really used that. I'm born again. I'm not that guy that owes you that money. I'm a new guy. But I was so closely related to that guy, I'm willing to pay you now. I mean, I really became a fool for Christ when that came, because I knew I was free and nothing. They didn't bother me. The phone calls, the stacks of letters from the collection agencies, I just laughed at them because I saw the old guy was so messed up doing it on his own that the new guy had all the power of the universe at his disposal. And that if I would just follow the Word of God, that he'd take care of everything. And I saw one scripture one time that Paul said, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And I took him at his word. And I owed literally thousands of dollars. And I began writing letters. And the neatest thing started happening. I had a TRW credit report about 25 pages long, all negative. And I started writing letters, and I told them, here I am, you don't need to look for me anymore. I live, here's my address and my home phone number. And this is the guy that sold you this money for 4 or 5 years. And you can send all the people you want, but I don't have the money, but I will pay you back. Because Jesus Christ has come in my life, and I told my testimony, and they had to sit through this thing reading it, you know. They want their money, and am I going to pay it? Well, I save that to the end of the letter, of course, and they'd have to be listening. But you know that by the grace of God, He paid off every bill I owed, every one of them. Some of them were so flabbergasted that I go in and talk to them. They say, "Oh, we've written that off. We don't, boy, after hearing what you just, it doesn't make any difference to us." He cleared up everything. And I used to have so much guilt because of that. The things that I'd do to cover up my guilt. How quickly I could chug a lug. How quickly I could smoke something to take the guilt away. But I'm a new creation. Everything's brand new. It's a whole new challenge. Like a little child. Like a little child. Life becomes exciting because I'm brand new. And every day is a challenge to me. Every day is a challenge. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ. Who was dying on the cross for you? God was in Christ. God, creator of the entire universe, died on a cross for you and I. Reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. For He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Two powerful things I want to close with here. Three, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Him. You can be reconciled to God and your books can be put in order. Secondly, now then, since you've experienced this and you're a new creature, you're an ambassador for Christ. If I wanted to be the ambassador for the United States of America to Afghanistan, I should learn something about Afghanistan. I should get some education in their language. I should know their history, their art, their music, their culture, their military, their politics, their finances, their society structure. I should learn everything about Afghanistan I could. And then I should go as an ambassador from the United States, rightfully representing the United States of America as a benevolent country, as a loving and kind country, and one that has a lot to offer to Afghanistan. So I have to win the admiration of the leaders of Afghanistan, I have to win the love of the people of Afghanistan, and I have to earn the respect of every Afghanistanian that there is. I have to do that. To make them want to come over to my side, to do commerce and business with us, to understand our people when they come traveling on tour groups, to receive openly the American doctrines, and to respect us. If I go in as a drunk and a loudmouth, and I go in not holding true to my word, and I go in being a lousy representative, they will think all of America looks like me. In the same manner, you are now an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, of the entire universe. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. He that's seated at the right hand of God has now said, you are going to represent me to the world. You are going to go to a world where they steal and they cheat and they lie and they use four-letter words. You're going to be in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, Paul told the Jews. A bunch of crooks and perverts are going to be all around you. You shall be like sheep in the midst of wild wolves, and Jesus said. But be gentle as lambs and wise as serpents. You're going to represent a kingdom that you can't get there on the space shuttle. You can't launch off of Cape Kennedy. You can't see it. You can't touch it. You can't taste it. You can't smell it. You can't hear it. It's called faith. You get into this kingdom of the benevolent God, of the loving God, the Father of all mercies, by faith. Now, I'm going to have to relate that to people that only live by touch and sight and sound and smell and taste. And I'm going to ask them to give up everything of this world that they see and believe in and come into a kingdom that I'm an ambassador for. Can you persuade them with your life today? Would somebody want to leave everything they know for something unseen because of your life? The love of Christ constrains me, Paul said. But I'll go to the ends of the world because I know that every man's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and my deeds, good or bad, are going to be judged, and I'll receive accordingly. But I know that the love of Christ constrains me, and I know that Jesus died for the sins of the world and He raised from the world. I'm going to live my life unto Him and not unto this world. And I know that if any man is in Christ, that he's a new creature.
Old things are passed away, and all things become new. And I know that God, the Heavenly Father, was in Christ with all of His love, drawing and compelling me to that cross to see those nail-pierced hands. Jesus Christ was dying because God was in Him, reconciling me, forgiving. And now He's made me an ambassador. And you've got a spiritual sash across your tuxedo this morning. And you're going to walk around this world representing the kingdom of God, representing the Lord of that kingdom, the King of that kingdom, Jesus. And then, final thing is that He actually made Jesus, it says in that last verse, to be sin for us. Jesus, who knew no sin, Jesus, who was not a sinner, actually became sin for you. Now let's say you could turn into a Hershey bar. Now you could go down to Hollywood and get a Hershey bar uniform. And I'm sure in one of those weirdo places you could get a big brown Hershey bar suit. And we'd say, here's a Hershey bar, and we'd open up the curtain and the guy walks out and, "Hi folks, I'm a Hershey bar." And he has his little brown sleeve on, little brown hand, and a big chocolate Hershey bar suit. And you can say, well, he's a Hershey bar. Ha ha. Cute analogy. He looks like a Hershey bar, but he wasn't a Hershey bar. He looked like a Hershey bar. But what about if you could change into a real crunchy, munchy, tasty, delicious Hershey bar, a real one, and you walk out on stage and you were a real Hershey bar? That would be a difference than looking like one. Jesus Christ became sin. He didn't just sort of say, well, I'll be like sin, I'll talk about it, I'll acknowledge it, I will become sin. The ultimate accumulation of sin of every person in this world. And I'm going to let God, my Father, put His wrath and judgment upon that sin, upon me. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? The Son of the living God felt that His Father's presence had forsaken Him because your sins were accumulated in Him, and Jesus became sin on that cross. And the wages of sin is death. Jesus died for you, that you could be set free and be a new creation. Oh, not outwardly, but inwardly. Because when this tabernacle dies and dissolves, there is a new heavenly house prepared for you in heaven. Praise the Lord. You're a new creature. Your past is gone. You have a fresh new life. And now represent Jesus Christ the correct way with love. Shall we pray? Father, we want to thank You so much for the ministry that You gave Paul the Apostle. When we stop and think of just one chapter there, they can tell us all about our heavenly bodies, that there is a new creation waiting for us to be in. If we leave this body, we'll be present with You. While we're here in this body, we're absent from You. But we strive that, present or absent, we'd be received and accepted by You. Then He goes on to tell us the great things that He's experienced, and that we will be rewarded in heaven for our Christian experience. And I pray if there are any living carnal existence today that are calling themselves Christians, they'd stop and think, have they experienced the old things passing away, becoming a new creature? Have they really experienced that they are changed from the inward side, not the outward, but inwardly? Not having leprosy wiped off of their arms and their faces and their bodies, but the leprosy of sin wiped out of their hearts, and that leprosy being gone, the burden of that gone, so fills them with love that the love of Christ constrains them to recognize no longer is the past a burden, but they're new creatures in Christ, and now they recognize that it was You on the cross. Actually, You giving a love song, calling to them to come and repent of their sins and to see the penalty of sin, and to realize once they've repented that the Holy Spirit can now make us to become like You by beholding Your face, being changed from glory to glory. But now we have the responsibility to be ambassadors for Christ. That if people see us, they see You. If people see our lives, they want their lives to be like that. If people hear us talking about Your kingdom, they want to leave the kingdom of the devil here in this world, and they want to enter Your kingdom. God, when we think the deepness of that scripture, that Christ became sin for us, and He knew no sin, how much more do we need to hear before we turn our lives to You and serve You and not our own desires? Fill us with this knowledge this morning. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I do ask today, are you living your life for yourself and not as unto God, but But today you would like to be reconciled unto God and commit yourself totally to Him. To be a real ambassador for Christ and realize that the slate is clean and that you're a new creature in Christ. If that's your desire this morning, I'd sure like to just ask you to raise your hand up that I could see you and acknowledge your acceptance. God bless you. Many of you. Dozens of you. Dozens of you right now. Lord, you see these hands of the men and women, and they're raising their hearts, and their hands are a signification of their heart turning towards you. Wash and cleanse them and erase that bad tape of their life with the blood of Christ. Fill them with a new life, a new beginning. Give them peace and joy in the Holy Ghost this morning. And let them truly be new creatures in Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.